I want to begin with two questions, and they are true and false questions. I don't know about you, but when I was a student, I kind of liked true and false questions. Always felt a little lucky and thought I had a fair shot at getting the answer, and it helped even when I studied. Isn't that amazing? But I want to give you two true and false questions. Now, this requires of you some attention. Listen carefully. Number one, see if you agree with this statement, whether it's true or false. Here's what it says. If we cannot choose our circumstances, we can always choose our response to them. If we cannot choose who we are, we can always choose to become something more. To stop choosing is to start dying. True or false? I think it is. Those are the words of Carly Fiorina. She was the CEO of Hewlett-Packard at one time. The first time we heard her speak, she was not a believer in Christ at a leadership summit. And then the last time, she had come to faith in Jesus Christ and made a very, very wise choice. Let me give you one other true-false question. This is from Chuck Swindoll, for those of you that like his teaching, and I do. Life is 10% what happens to you, and 90% how you react to it. I don't know. You know, I don't know about the numbers. Do you? I'm not sure about that. But I'll tell you what I do believe, and I suspect everyone here does. And that is, we believe in our hearts that how we respond makes an incredible difference. When God does something in our life, we know that we have the option of responding appropriately or responding incorrectly. And there is, I believe, great value in responding properly. Now, we're going to look today to a parable of the kingdom of heaven. We've been on that theme for a while. This particular parable comes in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. If you have a Bible with you, I would invite you to open it to the New Testament and look for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But our time will be spent this morning in Matthew, chapter 20. Now, in Matthew, chapter 20, we have a parable that begins like most of the ones we've been teaching in recent weeks, and that is, the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like. And then he proceeds to share. The context of this, though, is that there were people in Jesus' inner circle jockeying for position in the coming kingdom. We'll see that in the previous chapter as Peter asked him some questions. We see it at other times where the mother of James and John wants to know if they can sit on the right hand of Jesus and the left hand of Jesus. And so there's this dynamic where they're wanting to be first. They're wanting to be first. And if you look at the last verse in chapter 19, it says, many who are first will be last. And the last first, it tells you that things are different in the kingdom of heaven. And he doesn't say that only once. He says it several times in his teaching. Now, let's find out about the kingdom of heaven. But I need you to listen for something special. I don't want you to just listen to the story. I don't even want you to just note what God is doing. But I want you to look at the responses. Because I think in their responses, we find a mirror of the way we often respond to what God is doing. And our response is incredibly important. I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. Are you ready? Chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, at first reading, this parable simply reads like a superb illustration of grace. And it is indeed that. It's a story about an owner, a landowner, I think representing God, a landowner who is so very gracious, so very gracious. And he's gracious to those that come early. He's gracious to those in the middle of the day. But then he's so gracious that somebody that comes at the 11th hour, I mean, they just barely got any time left, and he still gives them a job. He still gives them grace. And we look at that and say, man, what a great God we have, and what a God of grace. And it is that kind of story. But again, my heart is touched by the responses. By the responses. I'm going to tell you why. Here's what I know. That how we respond to God determines whether or not we rejoice in what He has given. Now, I want to say that again because that's pretty close to the heart of what I want to say. That there is a direct connection between our responding and our rejoicing. And if we don't respond appropriately, we won't rejoice abundantly. That when we respond as we ought, we may very well also rejoice as we ought. Now, here's what I think. I think there are some in this room, some under the sound of my voice, that right now you're somewhat disappointed in your Christian experience. You wouldn't say that, but in your heart, down deep in your mind, you think something like this. I thought it would have more joy. I thought there would be more peace. I thought that I would experience something differently. And then I would be very surprised if there were not people in this room that are not yet followers of Jesus. You're not a bit sure about what we're talking about. And let me tell you, we're glad you're here. Thrilled that you're here. But you've come in this morning and you've looked around and you've thought to yourself, what makes these people so grouchy? Never saw so many unhappy looking people in my life. I mean, it looks like they've been pruned and pickled or something. You know, what's the deal? And don't you know that maybe people might think that because sometimes it seems like that we're the bad news bears. And we've got the good news of Jesus Christ, and yet it seems like we spread gloom, despair, and agony on me from that great classic television program. You understand what I'm saying? How we respond is connected to our rejoicing. And I'm going to be helping myself and hopefully some of you today to see how you can change something in your life so that what you have been missing. And listen to me, because I know this for a fact. If the devil can't keep you from getting grace, he'll keep you from enjoying what you've got. That's his work. He will rob you of your rejoicing. And my task today is to hinder his work. And my task today is to help you see that in the kingdom of God, we not only receive grace, we rejoice. Now, what I want to do to maybe help all of us is to just point out two right responses to what God's doing. whatever God's doing in my life, whatever He's doing in your life, two right responses. Let's go back to this parable again, and I want to just show you something. I want to show you something. He goes out, verse 1, early in the morning to hire the laborers. It's probably 6 a.m. at that time, just coming daylight perhaps. And so here's a group of men. And by the way, as I studied for this, I thought this is a text that will resonate with people today, because do you know we're living in a day again where across this country, in places like Atlanta, in places like Alabama and North Carolina and Chicago and Missouri and California, you just go wherever and you'll find people now, true story, standing on the corner hoping to get hired. And in many places, the people that do yard work or the people that pick the vegetables or whatever, they know the gathering places for those men or women, and they'll drive by. I looked at a picture last night of a pickup truck stopped. I counted there were at least 8 or 9 people gathered all around it. They were hoping for a job. I want to show you something in the text. I want to remind you of something. What we have in the text are people that I would refer to as those who received 6 a.m. grace. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, he didn't have to hire any of them. And they desperately needed a job. They needed a denarius. That's the day's wages. And this landowner comes out, and out of the goodness of his heart, he hires those men at 6 a.m. Thank God for 6 a.m. grace. But then you read on, and you see that about the third hour, now we're at 9 a.m., he goes out again and hires some more. That's 9 a.m. grace. You go on down into the verse 5, he went out again at noon, that's the sixth hour, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he hires some more. That's noon grace, and that's 3 p.m. grace. But then marvelous God, marvelous grace, those that come at the 11th hour. They've only got an hour of daylight left to work. Day's about over. But he sees them and says, "Why are you standing here? No one has hired us." And he extends grace. That's 11th hour grace. Let me do something very quickly. How many of you that are followers of Jesus Christ, how many of you became a follower of Christ before you were 10 years old? Raise your hand up high. Look around. Okay, put your hand up. How many of you became followers of Christ between age 10 and 20? Raise your hand. That's me. Yeah. How many between the ages of 20 and 30? Raise your hand. See, there's a few. How many between 30 and 40? Let me see. Yeah. How many between 40 and 50? Yes. How many between 50 and 60? Maybe. How many older than 60 when you came to faith in Christ? Now listen to me and listen carefully. Every one of us received grace. No matter if you were a 6-year-old or a 60-year-old or a 90-year-old, everybody comes to God by grace. So let me ask you a question. What's the right response? Well, I'm going to show you what the wrong one is. Your Bible open? I'm going to show you what the wrong one is. Verse 11, and when they had received it, that's the denarius, but that's also grace. When they had received it, they complained against the landowner. I'm going to tell you why that happens in a moment, but I'm just going to tell you that's the wrong response. You ready for the right response? Listen, it's very simple, and it's something you can choose to do starting now. I'm excited about this because this is not theory. This is a practical word from you, from God to you. Listen to me. Listen to me. Gratitude is the right response to grace. Are you listening? Gratitude is the right response to grace. To realize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us are deserving of judgment, but in Christ we've been saved. In Christ we've been graced. And our response ought to be gratitude, not just for me, but gratitude for you that He has saved you also. Gratitude is the right response to grace. Why don't we do that? Why don't we have that gratitude? What went wrong in the story? Let me hit on two twins that'll try to rob you of your joy, even if you've been a receiver of grace. The first one is entitlement. You understand that? That's the idea that I've been following Jesus for a long time. I'm a pillar of the church. I started when I was young. I go to church on Sunday morning, go to church on Wednesday night, go to special services. I serve, I teach, I give, and God owes me. I'm entitled. Can I tell you? I think that was part of the problem of the Jewish people in the day of Jesus. They had 2,000 years of being the chosen people. And in the pride of that, the sense of entitlement, they were so fearful that somebody else was going to get grace. May I tell you that if you feel like you're entitled to grace, you are wrong. Nobody is worthy of the grace of Jesus Christ. Nobody is worth what Jesus did on the cross. But by the grace of God, we are His. That sense of entitlement, the sense that I've earned it. Maybe Peter and the other disciples battled that a little bit, because they were the first ones to leave their nets, to leave their boats, to leave their businesses, to leave their livelihood and follow Jesus. Jesus, we've given up everything to follow You. What's in it for us? But I will tell you, that attitude sucks the joy out of a Christian's life. The attitude that I'm entitled for the good things of God. I sometimes call it the contract mentality. That I have a contract with God, and I'm going to do these things, and God's going to make things work out for me. And you know what? If that's your attitude, Satan's got you where he wants you, because he's going to cause you to lose your joy, your rejoicing in the grace of God. So entitlement. A second thing that I think is a twin to that, and it's very, very close to that, is that green-eyed monster called envy. That was what was working here. You know what happened. You can read between the lines. When the people that started at 5 o'clock and worked 1 hour, when they got paid a denarius, what are the other guys thinking? Well, you know, because the Bible tells you. Let's do the math. 1 hour, one denarius. Okay, I would do 12 hours. 12! Man, I'm going to get 12 denarius. Denarii, whatever the word is there. I'm going to get 12. Guess what? They got one. Envy. I was reading something and I thought this is something I will not forget. A man named Roberto Campos, an economist, writer, diplomat, and later a politician in Brazil, died in 2001. But here's what he said. Listen, if you will. Envy is the soul's bad breath. Think about that. Envy is the soul's bad breath. Now listen to me carefully, friend. Gratitude sweetens your soul. When you practice that, when you begin to say, oh God, You've been so good to me. You've given me what I need for today. You've helped me. You've given me so many blessings in my life that I could not count them. And the more you are grateful, your soul sweetens. But if you are consumed by a sense of entitlement or envy, your soul stinks. And I'm not going to ask if you know any stinking Baptist. That wouldn't be fair. But it's the truth. You've been given grace and you're not enjoying it. You're consumed with envy or with an entitlement mentality. And I just call on you to stop. I call on you to practice expressing to God how great you believe He is and how good He's been to you. Gratitude is the right response to grace. Now, I told you there were two things, so I've got one more that I'll share with you. Now, if you look back in your Bible, I want to just take you through what happened. Verse 9 Even the people at the 11th hour got a denarius. Okay, verse 10, the first one thought they were going to get more. They were mistaken, but that's what they thought. Verse 11, they complained, murmured, if you will, against the landowner. Verse 12 tells you what they say. Verse 13, now listen, this is important. He answered one of them, said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way." Now watch this, this is important. "I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" You get the picture? He's saying, it's my money. And if I want to give it all away, who are you to tell me what to do with my money? I did not defraud you. I gave you exactly what I told you. You were glad to get that job at 6 a.m. So just remember, this is not your business. I am the landowner, and I own the land, and I've got the money. And if I want to be generous with my money, then it's my money. Now, in theological terms, you know what we're talking about here? We're talking about the sovereignty of God. Remember what we read earlier? The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. I mean, it's all His. And we kind of amen that. It's all His. And if it's all His and He's God and we're not, God can do what God wants to do. It's called sovereignty. Now let me tell you something and hear me carefully. The sovereignty of God can be used by the devil to cause you to stumble. In other words, when God doesn't do what you expect God to do, then you can be walking along and you can just stumble over the sovereignty of God. By the way, someone as great as John the Baptist had that issue. You remember what happened? Here was a man of boldness like Daniel of old who faced the lions rather than compromise his convictions. And here's John the Baptist, and he's the great prophet that saw Jesus standing on the bank and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The one who baptized Jesus saw the heavens open, the Spirit descend like a dove, land on Jesus, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But King Herod does not appreciate the fact that John points his finger at him and says, "What you have done is sin. It's wrong. You have married your brother's wife, and it's wrong." And Herod took him and put him in prison. And in the darkness of that prison, John almost stumbled over the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Because here was Jesus out in the countryside healing people and sight to the blind and raising the dead. And here's his own cousin John in prison, we know, later to have his head lopped off because a drunken king was infatuated by a young lady. And John almost stumbled. He sent his disciples to Jesus. "Are you the one, or are we to wait for another? Did I miss it?" And Jesus said, "Go back and tell him what you see and hear." And then Jesus said something, and I want to read it so that I get it exactly right. "Blessed is he who does not stumble because of me." Matthew 11, 5 and 6. Blessed is he who's not offended, who does not stumble because of me. What did he mean? He meant that God is sovereign and he can heal who he chooses to heal. And he can release from prison those he chooses to release from prison. And he can raise from the dead the ones he chooses to raise from the dead. And those that he chooses to let die, he can do that because he's a sovereign God. And we stumble. But let me tell you, when you stumble over the sovereignty of God, you are a sitting duck for Satan. Because you will not enjoy the grace that you've been given until you respond correctly. Now, how do you respond correctly? I've given you one. Do you have it down in your mind or on your notes? The first one is, gratitude is the right response to grace. But here's the second one, and it's so important. Submission is the right response to sovereignty. Submission is the right response to sovereignty. Now, what I mean by that is simply this, that God is God and He is sovereign. And we never stand better than when we are on our knees submitted to the will and to the sovereignty of God. Submission to the right, to sovereignty is the right response. And even if you're facing something very bad, and John the Baptist was, you learn to say, Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all. I'm going to close with three observations that might help you. And here they are. I love this first one. Number one, from the parable, the grace of God is available to all. You think it's too late? My friend, God specializes in late-term salvations. No, it's not too late. You think it's too early? No, it's not. God is gracious to all who call upon Him. The grace of God is not just for the Jew, it's for the Gentile. It's not just for men, it's for women. It's not just for, quote, good people, it's for the thief and the prostitute and the hardened sinner. It's not just for the one who served God since childhood. It is also for the Johnny come lately who came at the 11th hour. It is for you, my friend, and it is for me, my friend. It is for all who have sinned, and that is indeed all of us. So, the grace of God is available to all. That means at the end of this service, when we stand and we sing, you can come from the balcony of the main level and you can get on an altar, or you can stop with a counselor and you can say, I want to give my life to Jesus and I want my sins to be forgiven and I'm asking God for grace. And I'm here to tell you, this is the day of grace. And it's for everybody. The second thing that I would give you before we go is that you can practice gratitude. Oh, I have such a burden for you, my friend. You think that the way you are is the way you have to stay. And you know in your heart that a critical spirit is not the spirit of Jesus Christ. But you feel stuck. And you would maybe even say, because of my circumstances, I can't change that. Yes, you can. If I could get you to practice gratitude day in and day out, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute if necessary. Practice gratitude and God will do a work in your life. And my friend, don't only practice gratitude for yourself. Practice gratitude that God is saving other people. God is changing other people. Don't lock people into their past any more than you don't want to be locked into your past. In Jesus Christ, there's freedom. Practice gratitude. And finally, bow your neck and bow your knee before our sovereign God. Let me read it again. Bow your neck and bow your knee before our sovereign God. Some of you remember when a great singer named Babbie Mason was on this platform. Oh, what a voice, what a heart. Also known as a great songwriter. And one of her songs, maybe a favorite, is the song that has this as its chorus. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Bow your knee. Bow your neck to our sovereign God. Heavenly Father, as we come to this critical moment, not just the moment to start thinking about lunch or getting off the parking lot, but the moment to realize there is grace available here today, and there is an enemy there is an enemy who, by any and all means, will try to rob people of grace. And if he can't rob them of grace, he'll try to rob them of their rejoicing in grace. So, Father, I pray that you will stop all minds that would be wandering away from this moment and bring us back to know we are in battle for lives that maybe have stumbled and maybe have never sought the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And, oh, Lord, we know there's one way and one truth and one life, and that's Jesus Christ, and no one can come to you unless they come through Jesus. So I pray for them, and I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I pray for myself. Deliver us from a spirit of gloom and a spirit of grouchiness, and help us to rejoice, so that others will see us, and through us, see how good you really are. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.